Well, good evening, folks. We're running just a little past. I was talking business up here, trying to find out about websites. But appreciate you being here, braving the rain and the threat of rain or what, and coming out tonight. We are finishing up chapter 1 of 1 John and going into chapter 2. Let me ask before we begin, is there anybody else who wants to take this class for credit? I know that Chuck is. Are you taking it for credit? Okay. The requirements are a paper, 5 to 7 pages, on a subject that we will choose. If you'll get with me and I will offer suggestions, and you can choose one. One of them will be a paper on Gnosticism, one will be a paper on the authorship of John, one will be a paper talking about the verb tenses and their use in 1 John. One will be a paper on the purpose statements of 1 John. Things like that. I'll let you choose which one you want to do. And then a test. A final test. If you want to take it. And I promise you that you will survive the test. I don't think anybody has died taking the test heretofore. But you will need to review your notes and read the text very carefully. And it has a variety of things. It'll have a few multiple guesses. It'll have a few fill in the blanks. It'll have some short answers and some long answers. So that I try to get everybody's learning style to find out how you test best. But that'll be the requirements for those of you who want credit for the course through the School of Preaching. Okay? Good enough? Let's start with prayer together, shall we? Father, for this day, we thank you for the presence of mind, for the desire that we have to be here. We pray that we might open our hearts and our Bibles and study, that this great message of 1 John might find a place to dwell in us and make us better. This we pray through Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm. Remember that the fourth purpose statement of 1 John is in chapter 5 and verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. On the surface, when somebody says, "I know I'm going to heaven when I die," might that sound just a little egotistical, a little arrogant? And if I'm trusting me, if my confidence is in me, then that is arrogant. But if I'm trusting God's word, then that's not arrogance. The two things that we've discussed thus far that we trust. First of all, in verse 7 is the efficacy of the blood. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, present tense verb, keeps right on cleansing us from all sins. So as long as we remain in the light, we have the continual cleansing of the blood. Well, what about as we walk in the light, if we sin? Well, then we trust the veracity of God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we have a little trouble accepting that, believing that? Why? I think you're right, but why?
It just sounds so great.
That's exactly one reason. That's just like, wow. That just knocks your socks off. Why else do you think?
Some may think it sounds simplistic.
Okay. Pretty simple, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Not a lot of hoops to jump through there. Okay.
I think a lot of us have the background that you talk about before, being in and out of salvation, and that sometimes that's hard to overcome, as you think, well, he can't my sins can't be washed away in this process unless I, you know, really make a diligent effort to get this thing straightened out. You know, it's not, it's kind of like, basically, you're a good example is the tight wire versus the
yeah.
gas.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was a very good
mm-hmm.
example, and it stuck with me.
Yes.
It's not that way.
Okay. So. Very good. I think what you've said is all true. I think it also has to do with the fact that we tend to relegate to God our abilities or disabilities. Do we have trouble getting over stuff? Do we have trouble forgiving somebody and just putting that out of our mind and never remember? Yes, we do. And we kind of think, you know, well, God's like that. Well, no, God's not like that. God isn't bound by my human frailties. He's God. And so when he says, I will forgive you if you confess, and remember the word is homologeo, what's it mean? Did we talk about that last week? Let's break it down. Homo means same. We know about somebody who's homosexual, same sex. Hetero is different. Homo is same. Legeo is the word for to say. So the word literally means to say the same thing. What does God say about us? You're a sinner. What do I say? Yes, I am. And the text that I gave you that I think helps us understand that is Luke 18:13. What did that publican who went up to the temple to pray say? God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, here's what's interesting. Do you suppose the Pharisee lied? I don't suppose he did. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I fast and I pray and I give. I don't suppose he lied. What was his problem?
He had an eye problem.
That's right. Who was he trusting?
Himself.
Uh-huh. He was trusting himself. God, this will get me in. If I fast, if I pray, if I tithe, if I do all of these things, then that's what you want. If that's what it takes to get me in, why did Jesus die at Calvary? If I can be saved by works that I do, why did Jesus die? It was the most unnecessary thing that ever happened. It was a waste. Because I could have done that myself. I could have gotten in on my own merit. The Pharisee was trusting himself. I think I'm not even as this publican. The publican would not even look up to heaven, smote his chest and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's homologeo. He was agreeing with God. When it was all said and done, Jesus said, who do you suppose went down to his house justified? What was the answer? Why? Why was the publican the one justified? He knew what he needed, and he couldn't supply it. He needed to come before God humbly in a contrite spirit, saying, God, I need you, be merciful to me. When I say that to God, now, I don't believe that I have to go through the whole laundry list of all of my sins every time. Now, if there is a sin I'm wrestling with, common sense would say you pray that God would strengthen you on that one. But what's the danger of believing you have to give the laundry list every time you pray? Is there a danger there?
You're doubting God, then.
Okay.
Well, if you've got to give a list, what if you forget one?
What if you forget one? That's exactly right. What if you don't know? And so you get up before God in judgment, he says, and you say, well, God, here I am. And he says, well, do you remember down there on March the 11th, you committed a sin and you never did specifically ask me to forgive you that sin? I didn't know. Sorry. Not my problem, your problem. I don't think God's that kind of God at all. Do you? When I say to him, God, I am a sinner. I plead for your mercy and your grace. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if I'm wrestling with lying, I need to tell him I'm having trouble with that. If I'm wrestling with anger, I need to say, God, help me not to be so angry, to be calmer. But I need to say, God, I admit before you that I am a sinner, and the veracity of God says, his promise is, I will cleanse you. I will forgive you. Now, I think another problem as to why we have trouble with that one is sometimes people won't let us forget. Does that happen? Let somebody mess up 20 years later when their name is mentioned. Oh, he's the one that. I have a real thing about that regarding preachers. I don't know a single solitary preacher that has not just messed up somewhere. And may have been a faithful preacher of the gospel 60 years, but he had trouble in one church he was in 45 years ago. And when he dies, somebody will say, I remember him. He's the one over there at that church. They had trouble, and he didn't conduct himself very well. And what's up with that? And so because we can't forgive ourselves and others will not let us forget, we assume that God's going to hold that. Now, what I'd rather have, it'd keep my mailbox clogged, but I'd like this letter from heaven every time he forgives me. Wouldn't that be nice? You just go out at the mailbox and you get them out, and there'd be like 4,700 of them in there, you know. And I forgive you because you lost your temper, and I forgive you because you snapped at your wife, and I forgive you because you shot off your mouth, and I forgive. And I'd keep all of those, and I'd post them around, and whenever I got doubtful, I'd go look at those and say, sure, there it is. Heaven stationery, signed by God. You know, what kind of stamp would that take? I don't know. But come to think of it, I do have a letter like that, don't I? Isn't that what this is? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice, forgive us our sins and cleanse us. It's like double there, so that we get it. So I trust the efficacy of the blood. I trust the veracity of God. Now, what does John know that some of the people and the Gnostics who were perfectionists would have said that? What would they have said about the whole deal? We don't need that. We've got this special level of enlightenment where we don't sin. Notice what he said in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What does John want the readers of this to know? You sin. And saying you don't, you only deceive yourself and you make God out to be a liar. That's not anything I want to do, okay? Now, well, I'll just stop right there. Questions through the end of chapter 1. Here's one place where the thought goes right on through to chapter 2. I like chapter and verse divisions, except sometimes they keep you from seeing the thought as it rolls along. And here's a bad one. I wish it didn't end right here because the thought goes right on into chapter 2. But is there a question through the end of chapter 1 or a comment you want to make? Okay. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The third thing I trust is the advocacy of Jesus Christ. The efficacy of the blood, the veracity of God, and the advocacy of Jesus Christ. Now, what have I not trusted in any of that? Me. So I can hardly be charged with arrogance, because I've already said I'm a sinner. I don't trust me. I don't trust my goodness. I don't trust my merit. I don't trust my worth. I trust Jesus' blood, the Father's forgiveness, and Jesus as my advocate. Now notice how John begins this. My little children. And again, you never know how much to make out of some things. We made the point last week that tense of verbs, sometimes you don't know how much to make out of that, although sometimes it seems very clear that he's trying to make a specific point. But here he uses a word that he does not normally use for children. Generally, the word paideia is used, P-A-I-D-I-A in English if you're writing it down, P-A-I-D-I-A. But he uses here technia, T-E-K-N-I-A. It's a word that is used in John fairly often. For instance, it's used in the Gospel of Jesus, or the Gospel of John by Jesus. John 13:33. Somebody want to look that up and read it for us? John 13:33.
Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come, so now I say to you.
Who's he referring to there? His disciples, my little children. It's used only there in John, and in about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 places in 1 John. It's a Johnine word. It indicates warmth and tenderness and affection. Now, I make that point because knowing John's former life, how might you have expected him to talk to people? Yeah. I mean, he was one of the sons of thunder. He wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans because they wouldn't accept the gospel. And yet, he is remembered not as a son of thunder, but as the apostle of love. And he uses such tender, warm, affectionate terms here. My little children. And here is one of those purpose statements. I write to you that you don't sin. Now here's a point. You'll have to decide the significance of this verb tense. It's aorist. What do we say aorist tense meant?
Completed action.
What is John saying to the reader? To the readers? What would be his prayer for them? One single solitary time. Would that not be our prayer for one another? I mean, we wouldn't look at one another and say, well, don't sin too much now, or keep it down. I mean, we would say, my prayer for you is that you don't sin at all, period, ever. Now, what does common sense tell us? That's not going to happen. And he's already covered that in two verses in the preceding chapter. Verse 8 and verse 10. But his prayer is that they not sin one single time. But if anybody sins, we have an advocate. Paracletos. Again, it's a Johnine word, although in the Gospel of John, it's translated by another term. It's used repeatedly beginning about John 14. Guess what it's translated?
Comforter.
Comforter. Parakletos, the one called alongside. That's the meaning of it. Now, in John's Gospel, beginning with 14, Jesus is saying, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll call somebody else to stand alongside of you. I'll send another comforter. What does another signify?
Another.
He had been their comforter. He had been the one alongside of them, but he was going to go away, and I'll call another Parakletos, another advocate, another comforter. He will stand with you. Here it's used in the sense of an attorney. Someone to plead our case. Somebody to stand with us and speak for us. Now, who is that one? Notice, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why was that even a subtle slap at the Gnostics?
Because they don't believe in Christ.
That's right. They didn't believe that Jesus was Christ. They would have been all right with a Jesus, purely human, and a Christ, purely spirit. But they would not have believed Jesus the Christ, because that was didn't fit with their dualistic view of flesh being evil and spirit being intrinsically good. So he says, he's Jesus Christ. What's the significance of the fact that he is the righteous?
He was sinless.
All right, sinless.
Deity.
Okay. What else? Qualified to do the job. If you get an attorney, what kind of an attorney do you want?
A good one.
A good one.
Yes.
Sterling character. That's one of those things that, what's the deal with, is it the girl in France that got into all the trouble? Supposedly killed somebody? And you know what they found out about the prosecutor? That he was under indictment for misuse of his power and authority. And now they think, maybe we've got a loophole here to have this thing reheard, because the advocate, the lawyer, was not a good guy himself. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the one who is qualified to do the work. I have to tell you a story. And if you heard me preach on this before, you heard this story, because it's one of my favorites. It happened right here. Not in this spot, but in this area. I was working at the Bluegrass in Ashland. How many of you can remember the Bluegrass? Well, I was one of those little car hops. Worked till 1 o'clock through the week, 3 o'clock on the weekend. Made 50 cents an hour and tips. And my girlfriend was in Canova, because we had lived in Cerrito, and I had a little girlfriend there, and I'd spent much too much time with her. And I was going to be late for work. And I got behind one of those people who had nowhere to go and all day to get there. You been behind them too? And right down through, coming out of Catlettsburg into Ashland, I said, this guy is slowing me down, I'm going to be late, and I pulled out around him. And it was a solid line. You're not supposed to pass on a solid line, you know that. Especially if the first car coming the other way is a sheriff. So he turned around and pulled me over and said, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to work and I'm late. He said, you're going to be later. Charged me with reckless driving, passing on a solid line in the face of oncoming traffic, I think was the whole deal. So I finally got up enough nerve to tell my dad. We lived right down the street here. He preached for the congregation when it was in that little building. And he said, okay, I'll go to court with you. I was one scared boy. okay, scared to death. They brought in people from the jail in those jumpsuits chained together, and I thought, oh my, I'm not going to look good in that. You know, that's not my color. And finally, the judge said, Thomas Clyde Miller, and I said, yes, Your Honor. And he said, approached the bench, and I did. And he said, how do you plead? You're charged with reckless driving. I said, guilty. And I heard some noise behind me, and I was too frightened to turn around. But I heard the judge say, and who are you? And I heard a voice that was ever so familiar to me. And he said, I'm the boy's father, Your Honor, and I would just like to stand with him. Now you guess what that did to me. It was okay. All was well with the world. Because my dad was not fussing at me. He was not threatening me. He was standing with me, beside me as I faced the judge. I was fine, paid the fine. My dad never mentioned it again. That was, I was 18, I'm 66. You do the math, what, 48 years ago? And I still remember it, the day my father stood by my side. What's the point of this verse? When I face the judge who stands by my side, my paracletos, my one called alongside, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I don't know what's going to go on there. It's my judgment that judgment is not what we think judgment is. I don't really think it's for finding guilt and innocence, do you? I mean, that's already determined, isn't it, by the way we lived our lives. I think it's for sentencing. But can you imagine a conversation that might go something like this? The father says, who's this? And Jesus said, he's one of mine. Has he sinned? Yes, Father, but he's covered by my blood. But he surely made mistakes. Well, yes, Father, but he made mistakes, but he always confessed his sin. And Father, he's one of mine. How do you think that's going to go? Don't you think that's a pretty good position to be in? That's the teaching of 1 John. If 1 John won't give you confidence, then you can't have confidence. Because John said, that's why I'm writing it. And I maintain, either he did what he said he was going to do or he didn't. And if he did what he said he was going to do and I read his book, then I'll know whether I am or not. And I have confidence not based on me, but upon the efficacy of the blood, the veracity of God, and the advocacy of Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation. Now there's a big one. Who's got a Bible that uses another word? Everybody's got propitiation? Some Bibles have other words.
Expiation.
Expiation, sometimes. It's American Standard, isn't it? Expiation?
I don't have that.
Okay. But I wonder, how does that help? What does it mean? Propitiation. Some say atonement or satisfactory sacrifice. And that's in there. The primary meaning of propitiation is the appeasement of wrath. Now you've got to stop and understand that there are different kinds of wrath. There's personal wrath. And then there's judicial wrath. I don't want us to understand that God is personally angry with us. But judicially, he's angry. Why is he angry judicially? Because I'm a sinner. I've transgressed his will. I got stories for everything. I like stories. Somebody said, you tell too many stories. I said, well, here's what I heard. I said, well, Jesus told story after story after story. We call them the parables. And the guy said, yeah, but those are in the Bible. Bless his heart, you know. Bless his heart. When I preached in Canton, Ohio, a lady who was a legal secretary asked me to go to court with her. Her son had gotten in some trouble, and they were having a hearing. And she wanted me to testify about his involvement most recently with the church, and so I went with her. And so the judge talked for a while, and he said, now, Mr. Miller, I understand you're here to say some words for this young man, and I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And I said, thank you, Your Honor. I know that he has broken the law, and I'm not here to comment on that. I'm here to tell you that I've known him for several years, and it seems to me that he's trying harder and doing better now than I've ever seen him do. And while before he did not come to church regularly with his parents, he is now, and he's involved with our young people, and if there's any way possible, I would ask you to give him a break. Well, I had that all rehearsed, and I thought I'd done really well, and I shut up, and he looked at me and said, you make me mad. I thought, oh my goodness, maybe both of us are going to jail. And he said, no, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said it that way. You just make my job harder. Because I don't doubt a thing you said. But this boy has been in and out of trouble for years. He has violated the law numerous times. I'm a judge, Mr. Miller, and it's my job to render judgment here. And I can't just let this boy off without any punishment for what he's done, even though he may be trying harder now. I must sentence him. And it made me understand this verse better than I ever had before. Now, what was that judge hacked off about? Me? He even said, I'm not even angry at this boy. I'm a judge. I am angry that he has wantonly violated law. My job is to enforce law. Now, that's the anger that God has, the judicial anger. How does Jesus appease that?
Sacrifice.
Okay, in what way? How does his sacrifice do that?
We died for our sins.
He paid the price. We sing the song, I owed a price I could not pay. He paid a price he did not owe. He paid the price for my sin. The Father is going to allow him to pay for what I did. God's wrath is satisfied. Mark, didn't you teach Romans once? Did you deal with that in...
He might be just and the justifier.
Mm-hmm. Just and the justifier. That's right. That's the whole idea. Because of what Jesus did, that he might be just and the justifier. So his wrath is appeased. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Now here, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. How would that have played to the Gnostic? Why would he not have liked that very well?
He didn't need it.
Okay, he might have thought he didn't need it. But he also thought he was the only enlightened one who would receive heaven. What did John just say? Jesus died for everybody. How does this play for the premillennialists? That Jesus' death was just for a certain few who are chosen. What does this verse say? For the world, for the whole world, for everybody. He's the propitiation for everybody's sins. So I have the cleansing of the blood, I have the forgiveness of the Father, and I have the advocacy of Jesus. Now, what will that do for you? I think it will encourage you, don't you? I think it will assure you. I think it will give you confidence. And it's my judgment, guys and ladies, that this is something our congregations need desperately. That we're not sure we're going to heaven when we die. And as a result, people are on a treadmill that leads nowhere. It's just putting in time, trying to get by on our own goodness and our own merits, and failing miserably and feeling depressed and quitting and trying hard again and realizing how little we can do and trying hard again. And it's just a terrible way to live. Okay, anybody? Questions? Surely that raised questions or comments.
It's not exactly on point, but something you said earlier, if I talk about when we confess our sins and some of them we're not aware of.
Yeah.
To what extent is ignorance allowed? I mean, I know that's kind of a loaded question, but I mean, I guess that's what I might ask.
Okay. Clearly, there are things that people do that they don't know are wrong until they learn they're wrong. Would you agree with that?
Right.
Let's take a new Christian. I'm working with a couple now. I tell you, they are as near like a blank sheet of paper as I have seen anybody in my life. They just showed up at our church service on Sunday night. And we're working with them, studying with them, trying to help them learn. She brought one of those little white zipper Bibles, maybe the one she carried when she was married, and she said, I don't know the first thing about it. I don't know one end up from the other end. I don't know anything. Can you help me understand? Yes, ma'am. We'll do what we can do. Let's suppose that Sunday they come forward and are baptized. Let's just suppose they do. They make a confession of faith in Jesus and they're immersed for the remission of sins. They come up out of that water. Are they likely to do that week some things that they don't even know are wrong? If they've been people to drink some before, and I don't know that they have, but I'm just saying if they have been, might they drink again that week and have no idea what the Bible says about the danger of alcohol and the command against drunkenness? Might they do that? Well, let's suppose that something happens to them later that week and they die. And God says, last Thursday night you kind of tied one on, didn't you? That's not what I wanted you to do. That's contrary to Scripture. What might they say?
No.
Had no idea. Had no idea. Now, if they adapt this spirit, which I think is what chapter 1 and verse 9 really teaches, if we confess our sin, homo legeo, and they say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me to know what's right. Forgive me for anything that I do that's wrong. How do you think that plays? What do you think God does? I think that covers it. Now, I don't think you can persist. I think we need to learn and grow. But there are things that people do, I'm satisfied, that they don't know are wrong. And I think that we're sometimes caught up in just weakness. That it's just like, wow, we wouldn't do that under other circumstances. I had an elder tell me one time. He came in to see me and he said, Tom, I want to apologize to you. He said, I told a lie in the last elders' meeting. And he said, I don't tell lies. And I knew him and knew him not to be a man who lied. He said, I got backed into a wall. I got scared and I said something that wasn't true. And I want to tell you. And I said, fine. I certainly will not hold that against you. And he went back to the elders and told them. He just, in a moment of weakness, just got caught up and overcome with that. But he just didn't let that go. He turned that around. Mark's gone.
Oh, if God's grace covers errors in behavior, what about doctrine? Obviously, you know, it couldn't be something that would change the very definition of who a Christian is.
No.
But certainly... Who do we make a difference in that?
That wasn't what I was looking to see what was on. There are times when I do not have the wisdom of Solomon and know where to cut that baby. Okay? I'm satisfied that there are people who hold doctrinal views that I don't hold. And if there's no leeway at all, what about that? If I think that sometimes it's whether we make it a matter of fellowship, whether we don't. Now, we're getting into another area here. But you taught Romans, and I used to teach Galatians in the school. In Galatians, Paul talks about those who observe days and months and seasons and years and tells them to quit it. In Romans 14, he says, ain't no big deal. Wait a minute. Who's right? Same writer is Galatians right or Romans right? It's a different situation. In Galatians, they were making it a test of whether you were a Christian or not. In Romans 14, it was a matter of personal scruples. And he was giving people time to grow out of Judaism. I don't know. Mark, I don't know. I'm satisfied that there is an area where God will say, you didn't know. You never came to an understanding of that. But he didn't leave me in charge to make that distinction and to know where to. I preach it like I believe it based upon Scripture, but understand that there are some hard things. I have a friend who was an engineer and believed in theistic evolution. I spoke on lectureship one time on theistic evolution. I took my lecture Bible for him to read. I said, give me your opinion. He said, if I believed like you believe, I'd have said that just what you said. I think you said it well. But I drilled too many holes in the ground not to believe that God took a long, long, long time to do that. That the days of Genesis 1 are eons of time. I said, Eddie, I don't believe that. I think I can prove, I think I did in the lecture, that those were not eons of time, and that theistic evolution is a needless compromise of truth. Is that a salvation issue? That's a toughie, isn't it? Because you know what he told me? He said, I know how you feel and I know how the church generally feels. I will never say anything about it. I would never teach it. I would never advocate it. You're, as far as I know, is the only one who knows I feel that way. Who makes that judgment? I don't know where to cut that baby. Now, I know I've had people tell me, well, he's lost and gone to hell. I don't know. I don't know.
Tom, I know I got us off track here.
That's okay.
I've heard listen to those tapes. I heard Tom Holland the other day. It was kind of maybe reminded me to talk about being in Wisconsin, I think, younger in his career. And somebody was baptized. Actually, he was a naval person.
Uh-huh.
He said 5 hours later, they were at his house playing ping pong. And the guy was cussing like crazy. And he said, you know, he's talking about compassion.
Yeah.
He said, you know, I didn't jump on him because he didn't know. We lived in Houston. I remember us going out to eat one night, and a young Christian lady, they were a married couple, still got to buy lottery tickets.
Yeah.
And I mean, we're all, our mouth of the dog's country. And one of the sisters, she said, the more we know, the better we'll do.
Yeah.
And I thought that was a good quote.
I think that's right.
And so,
I think we have to be patient with people, let them mature and grow, and people will, without question, do things that are wrong they don't know that they're doing. But I think it's an attitude of the heart. I want to do right. God, help me to know what's right. I want to learn what's right. I am teachable. And as I learn what's right, I will do what's right. Nobody can do any better than they know to do, can they? Can anybody do any better than they know to do?
But there are some that are all too willing and ready to jump on something like that.
Absolutely. Yeah, without question. And we've driven people away from by that.
Well, we've all seen it in Bible class, especially the adult classes years ago, more so than
now. Oh, yeah. Did I tell you about baptizing the fellow who called me Reverend? Yeah? I mean, he didn't know any better. George did not know better than that. few weeks later, I told him, and he didn't call me Reverend anymore.
He called you Father.
Yeah. What's funny, he had to call me a title, so he called me Brother Miller, which, by the way, I have a thing about. Sometimes we just trade titles. And brother becomes a title. I got a Christmas card one time addressed to Brother and Mrs. Thomas C. Miller. Now you tell me, what's the difference between that Reverend Mrs. Thomas C. Miller? They just substituted a title that's okay with us with a title that's for a title that's not okay to us. But that's just a thing. Okay. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He begins a discussion of how do we know that we know. Why would that have been crucial? What did the Gnostics say? We know. How did they say they knew? Special revelation, enlightenment. How does John say we know? By keeping his commandments. You see, somebody might come along and say, well, it seems to me that all of this other stuff is real nice, and if it's all that easy, what about keeping the commandments? John says, I got that covered. Nothing he says should be understood to mean that we are not required to follow the commandments of God. Trusting the blood of Jesus and the veracity of God and the advocacy of Jesus takes nothing away from our responsibility to keep the commandments. And we know God because we keep the commandments. And he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Who were liars? The Gnostics. Because they said, we know him, but what did they not do? They did not keep his commandments. You have no trouble understanding John, do you? So one of the requirements for knowing God, as he introduces here, is keeping his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Okay? He links two things together here, and he's going to play this throughout the epistle. What does he link to keeping the commandments?
The love of God.
Loving. Keeping the commandments. And loving. Those two things need to be linked together. And I'm about out of time, but let me tell you how I think that plays. Why does a slave obey?
Fear.
He has to.
Fear.
He has to. He's afraid not to. Why does an employee obey? He needs to. Why does he need to?
Keep his job.
Keep his job. Why does a Christian obey? Because he wants to, because he loves the one who's given the command. Now here's something to chew on. Are we more like slaves or employees or Christians? Does our vocabulary give us away? Sunday, guess I have to go to church. Old sister so-and-so in the hospital, guess I'll have to go see her. I'll hear about it if I don't. They're having another thing down at church. I have to go. If I don't, boy, the elders will be all over me. What kind of mentality is that? Is that a slave mentality? What's wrong with a slave mentality?
It's definitely not Christian.
Well, it's not Christian, that's true. And it's not enjoyable, is it?
Oh, no.
Perfect love has no fear.
Yeah, that's right. It's a miserable existence. You do because you have a gun to your head, okay? What about the employee mentality? I need to. It becomes a self-serving thing then. I'm doing this so that. If I do this, then if I attend the service regularly, then when they're looking for new deacons, they might consider me. I'm doing this so that I will be held in better esteem. I've known people start to come to church because they were running for office. I've known boys to get baptized because they were marrying a girl or wanted to marry a girl who was a Christian. She wouldn't have them until they were a Christian, so somebody ran them through the water. Okay? I need to because it pays to do so. That's a very self-serving thing. But what about Christian obedience? Have-tos become wants-to, want-tos, duties become desires. And we obey just because we love God and trust Him and know He wouldn't ask us to do anything that's wrong for us. I am the biggest baby in the world. I am babied by my wife, and I'm proud of it. As a matter of fact, the secretary at school, I'd take my lunch to school, and they'd say, "What do you have in your lunch?" I said, "I don't know." "Well, did you not pack it?" "I don't pack my lunch. My wife packs my lunch and sets it right there by the door on my way out." "You look pretty nice. The tie looks nice." "My wife picked it out." And they'd say, "You are the most baby pampered person I've ever met in my life." Yeah. Why does my wife do that for me, do you suppose? Yeah. If she was a slave, because she had to. Because I'd beat her up if she didn't. If an employee, because, well, if I don't, then he won't give me any money or whatever. But if she loves me, she says, "I want to do this." Last week after I fell, she wouldn't let me drive over here by myself. Tonight, she said, "Are you sure you're okay to go by yourself?" "I'm a big boy. I can do it, honey. I'm okay." Don't you wish that we could get to the point where we loved enough to obey because we just wanted to? And we just trusted God. And isn't there great pleasure and joy in serving out of that kind of motivation? And so John is going to link obeying and loving together. If we love, we obey. If we obey like we ought to, we love. And that's proof that we know God. The Gnostics didn't do either one. They didn't obey and they didn't love. They were the most loveless people you've ever seen in your life. We'll stop right there. We're going to get into some stuff that seems like double talk. Because you're going to say, "I'm giving you a new commandment," but it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. And we say, "Well, which is it? Please explain that to me, would you?" And we'll do it. Thank you much, folks. I appreciate it.